Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's far better for your will, in a sense, to be broken and you to say, I want you in my life and I want to live for you. Listen, you were created for that anyway. Billy Graham used to say, there's a God-shaped hole inside of everybody. And there is. And until God is in that God-shaped hole that's inside of everybody, then you will never be satisfied and you will never be fulfilled.
Sometimes we have to be broken, brought down to the very bottom of all we are to realize that we need Jesus and that we are nothing without Him. We were created to love, know, and worship Him. Nothing else can ever complete us. We are in Revelation chapter 9. With more from our last message, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There is a pit somewhere where angels that don't keep their proper dominion are bound, and there's one angel that's so fierce that God has locked him away in that pit. That's the bottomless pit. The star hits the bottomless pit, verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Now, let's just picture this in our minds in cinematic form if we can. You're watching a star fall from heaven and strike the ground. You're watching a column of smoke come up that's black and dark, and it begins to fill the sky. And then, if you're really good at putting a movie together, you would have something fly out of that smoke. Quickly, flash. That you would go, what was that? And then another one, and another one, and another one, until there was a host of locusts. Look at verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, there have been a lot of ideas as to exactly what these locusts are. Some have said that they're some kind of military equipment, that this is describing a new kind of warfare that's happening. Some of them have even used Apache helicopters because they have Stinger missiles in them, and these locusts have stingers, and so they make a suggestion for that. I don't think that's the case. Here's why. Because they don't kill men. They torment them. Apache helicopters don't torment men. They kill men. These torment like an insect, like a bug. These are locusts. There are locusts that we've never seen. Do you know that they're still finding types of bugs on the earth that they have never found before? There are types of that we don't even know. Who knows what's at the very bottom of the ocean? Who knows what's deep underground? And here comes a locust that is brutal. I typed in yesterday, type this into Google. You'll get a kick out of it. If you just want to get the heebie-jeebies, you haven't had them in a while, and you decide, I really want the heebie-jeebies, here's what you do. Type in, creepiest bugs on earth. And then hit images. There are some creepy-looking bugs out there. There's the giant Spanish wasp. Just look it up. I'm not going to say anything else about it. Look it up. There's a wasp that's here in Tucson. It's a giant wasp. It's a tarantula wasp. Have you guys ever seen this? Have you guys ever seen it around your house? Any of you guys? It kills tarantulas, goes on the hunt. And you might say, that's a good thing for a wasp to go and kill tarantulas. We had it happen not long ago at our house. We had some people coming over, and out in the front they go, there's a tarantula and a wasp out here fighting. And we went out, and that wasp killed that tarantula. And what they do is they sting it, and they drag it off. I even read one where the tarantula, after it's stung, will follow the wasp. It's like mind control from a wasp. I'd really like to find out whether or not that article was true. You can't believe everything you read on the internet, right? You guys know that, right? Right? But if that's true, that's wild that it could sting a tarantula and the tarantula would follow it. It then plants its eggs in the tarantula, and the tarantula becomes food for its offspring. There are some creepy things that are happening out there in the insect world. And I think that these locusts come flying out of this smoke. Now, I don't know how big these locusts are. Are they the size of a locust today, which some of them get to be 2 or 3 inches? I picture them in my mind. I have no reason to do this, but I do. I picture them in my mind as being the size of a chihuahua. Because a locust the size of a chihuahua would be scary, right? Now let's read a little bit more about these locusts. It says, and they were given, verse 3, then out of the smoke came locusts, they came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. We're going to learn that they have stingers. So they're a locust that has a stinger, and they are given power like a locust, and they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth nor the green things, because that's what locusts do. They go and attack. When you have a locust plague, they eat everything. But these ones are commanded not to. Another reason I think they're real, that they really are insects, locusts, because they are commanded not to eat the trees or the grass, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. Somehow these locusts know who are Christians and who are not. The only way these locusts could know is that they are demon-possessed. When Legion was a group of demons that had possessed a man in a place called Gadarene, when Legion was cast out by Jesus, they went into a herd of swine. And the pigs, being so freaked out by being possessed, ran over an edge and threw themselves into the water. So you have demonically possessed locusts. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So I did some research on scorpion stings yesterday. I found that most scorpions are not deadly. Most scorpions won't kill you. It's a good thing. Except there's one place in the world where you find a tree bark scorpion, which is, can you guess? Tucson, Arizona. I'm like, why, God, why? Why can't it be somewhere in China or something? If you're old and feeble and you're stung by it, or if a child is stung by it, then it endangers them. If you're a healthy person, probably not. But the sting of a scorpion is very painful. I happen to have been stung by one. I stepped on it. It was the same color as my carpet, of all things. It was one of the little ones. Stepped on it, stung me in the toe, drag. It hurts to get stung by a scorpion. So the sting of these locusts is like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. They'll want to die. They are so tormented by these scorpions. You can imagine getting struck by one and going through the pain, and then hearing another one, and seeing another one striking you, and feeling that men want to die. Now, suicide, most suicides, attempts, are unsuccessful. There's a reason for that, because some people, in trying to kill themselves, are crying out for help. They really don't want to kill themselves, but somehow they're trying to communicate to people around them, I'm in a dark, dark place, and I need help. And when someone tries to kill themselves, we ought to do everything we can do to provide them help, because you don't try to kill yourself unless you're in a dark place, right? We all would agree with that. But even people that really try to kill themselves, only a fraction of them are successful. Turns out, it's not so easy to kill yourself. Turns out a lot of people survive. But this is even worse. This is people, is this reading that if you jump off a 10-story building and you hit the ground, you don't die? Is that what this is reading like? I don't know. It sure seems that way. They desire to die, and death flees from them. It could make for some pretty scary movies. It would make the apocalypse zombie movies look tame by this. The shape of the locust was like a horse prepared for battle. Now, he gives a description of the locust, and when he does, this is one of the reasons that people think that these are helicopters or there's some other kind of military equipment, but each of these could still be in the insect realm. The shape of the locust was like a horse prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Didn't mean they were wearing little golden crowns while they're flying around, but on their heads there's crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the face of a man. Their hair was like the hair of a woman, and their teeth were like the teeth of a lion. And it's the size of a chihuahua, so watch out. Okay, that's my idea, the chihuahua size. And they had the breastplate like the breastplate of iron. So some have said, well, this is like iron. It's got to be military. No, the exoskeleton on some bugs is so strong that you can step on them and not kill them. You can stomp on them and they will survive. Their breastplate is like iron. The sounds of their wings is like the sounds of chariots with many horses running into battle. That's where people get the whoop, 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 whoop of a helicopter. But boy, when a big bug flies by, you know it, right? Sitting out on your porch at night and brrr, imagine something the size of a chihuahua. That's my last reference. It says they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. The power was to hurt men for 5 months. And now we're told the demonic influence comes from one particular demon, angel. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, but in Greek his name is Apollyon. Both of those names mean destroyer. He's the destroyer, and he's been locked away, and God unlocks him and reveals him. The only other angel, demonic angel, that we know the name besides Satan. We know Lucifer was his name before he fell, and now we know that Apollyon is his name, Apollyon. That's it. We know more angel, good angels' names than we know bad angels. So we have Apollyon who heads them up. And then, as if to say, this is bad, right? This is bad. And then he says, one woe is past. Behold, two still more are coming after these things. So that's only one of the woes. There's three woes in Revelation. The fifth trumpet is one of them. The next woe is the next trumpet. So that's one trumpet. It's finished. It is demonically influenced locusts that sting men and torment them so they want to die and they can't die. That's the fifth trumpet. That happens for 5 months and it's done. Now, another trumpet sounds, and it is like the fifth trumpet. The sixth trumpet is like the fifth trumpet in that it is demonically induced. Look at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. A voice comes out of the golden altar. An altar, this is not an altar. An altar isn't up in front of a church. Sometimes people say, well, come to the altar and take communion. It's not an altar. An altar in the Bible was a place where you sacrificed animals. An altar in the tabernacle or the temple was a giant grill. It had four horns on the side that you would tie an animal down. You would kill it, drain its blood, tie it to the grill, and then the grill would burn up the animal, and it would be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And according to Hebrews, it covered the sins of mankind. But it could only cover, it couldn't remove. So Jesus came and died and gave himself as a sacrifice to remove your sin that could only be covered by the blood of bulls and goats. His blood removes them. So the altar before the throne of God is an altar that received the sacrifice of Jesus. That's where this is coming from. Now this is important because it's telling us you don't have to go through this. There's a way out. Jesus said, fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and crush you. Now you might say, I don't like either choice. Bad, bad. Fall on the rock and be broken. I don't want to be broken. Fall on the rock will fall on you and crush you. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to be crushed. But it's far better to be broken by falling on the rock than have the rock fall on you and crush you. It's far better for your will, in a sense, to be broken and you to say, I want you in my life and I want to live for you. Listen, you were created for that anyway. Billy Graham used to say, there's a God-shaped hole inside of everybody. And there is. And until God is in that God-shaped hole that's inside of everybody, then you will never be satisfied and you will never be fulfilled. And so this last comes from a voice from the altar, as if he's saying, look, I provided a way for you. You don't have to go through judgment. There is salvation that's available. It goes on in verse 14 to say, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So there are four more angels. We don't know their name. They're bound at the great river Euphrates. Euphrates was the beginning of mankind. Euphrates is one of the rivers mentioned in the Garden of Eden. Euphrates was where a man went out and built the Tower of Babel and where God confused the languages. Euphrates may indeed be involved in where Noah built the ark and where the angels who didn't keep their proper place during the days of Noah were, and because they didn't keep their proper place, the Bible says they are bound. It's been suggested that that might even be these four angels. These might be four angels that were bound during that time. I don't know. They don't do the same thing if that's the case, but they are four angels that are so vicious and so brutal that they are bound. what do these four angels do? Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for that hour, that day, that month, that year, were released to kill a third of mankind. In the fourth seal, we saw a fourth of mankind killed. In the sixth trumpet, we see a third of mankind killed. If you do the math, if there's 8 billion people on earth, there's a little more than 7 billion now. This is in the future sometime. Let's say there's 8 billion when it happens. 2 billion die at the fourth seal, a fourth of mankind. Now there's only 6 billion left. At this trumpet, a third die, that'd be another 2 billion. So at the end of this, 4 billion have died just from these two judgments. That doesn't include the people that were killed in the nuclear holocaust we talked about last week, or the people that were killed by the great earthquake that happens at the end of chapter 6, or the people who are martyred, doesn't include any of them. So there's more than half of the earth that has died by this point. And we get an idea of how they kill people. They kill a third of the earth, and it says now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. This is a satanic army. It's four angels that oversee an army of 200 million. Now we're going to learn as we make our way through the book of Revelation that this army of 200 million go over the Euphrates River that gets dried up. So they're in the east. They make their way across the Euphrates River. They finally gather in the valley of Jezreel, which has the mountain of Megiddo overlooking it, against the army of the Antichrist for the battle that is called the Battle of Armageddon. So it suggested that this is the beginning. It would be odd if there was a 200 million man army here, later on another 200 million man army. So most people have thought, most theologians, most scholars have thought this is a reference to an army that comes out of China. That in the end of the world, China fights against the Antichrist and there's this army that comes out of China. But recently there's another suggestion and I thought it was worth bringing up. And that is the idea of a caliphate. We see the formation of a caliphate today. A caliphate is radicalized Muslims who don't want borders. They don't see themselves as being in Syria or in Iraq or Iran. They see themselves as part of a larger group that's going to control the entire world. Their goal is to dominate the world. I'm not saying it's all Muslims. I'm saying it's radicalized Muslims who are part of the caliphate. And it's a large number. If you take all of the Muslims that are in Iran, all of the Muslims that are in Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, if you include them to the ones that are in the southern part of what used to be the USSR, which is a huge Muslim influence, you would find a large number. Whether that's big enough to man an army of 200 million, I don't know. But it's suggested that it's possible. And that they come across the Euphrates River and that they come into Israel to destroy them, which is something that they want to do. They not only want to destroy Israel, they want to destroy the United States as well. So they would come in and they would be a demonically induced army. That the demonically induced army would want to destroy Israel is not unique. I think Hitler was inspired by Satan. It's estimated that during World War II, there were 14 million Jews on the earth. Hitler killed 6 million of them. Almost 50%. The majority of them were taken to concentration camps, told they were going to be given a shower, stripped down, sent into gas chambers where they were killed. 6 million. And this is the nation of Israel. God said of Israel, they're my own special people. There was something demonic about Hitler and those armies. And there's something demonic about this army. I don't know. Is it Muslim? I don't know. Is it Chinese? I don't know. Is it something else that we don't see? Maybe. I don't know. But it is an army of 100 million. And if you want to read more about it, then read Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it talks about this army moving through the land and the brutality of the army. You can imagine how brutal a demonically influenced army would be. It goes on to say, so the angels had been prepared for that hour. The number of them is 100 million. That's in verse 16. I heard the number of them, verse 17, as thus I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of a lion, and their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Sounds like a weapon. Where I don't believe that the fifth seal was military equipment, it looks like this army is having described military equipment. John, living 2,000 years ago, 90 years old, writing the book of Revelation, is trying to describe to us what it looked like. If he were looking at modern day weapons, it would look just like this. He goes on to say, but these three plagues, a third of the mankind were killed. So they're killed by the weapons that come from his army, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. And their power is in their mouth and in their tails. And their tails are like a serpent's, having heads, and with them they do harm. So the power is in the mouth and in the tail. It's been suggested that this could be a missile, that a missile kind of looks like a serpent. There's the power to kill in the head. The head is the warhead, is up in the front. You've got the power to propel the missile in the back. Maybe. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed. So these two plagues happen. That's the end of that plague. These two plagues happen. This army kills a third of mankind on the earth. It's brutal. And ends up at the Valley of Jezreel for the Battle of Armageddon. And now you would think that people would turn away from their sin, that people would turn to God, that they would turn to the altar. But in verse 20 it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immoralities or of their thefts. It tells you that once man has set his heart against God, that men will not follow him. And even though they've lived through the darkest days that this earth has ever seen, and they've experienced these two plagues, they still don't turn to God. Now, I had a whole conclusion ready, but I don't have time to give it, which some of you say, praise the Lord. What we need from you is a little bit of this right now. I've been doing this, right? But we have power over the enemy, and we have been given spiritual armor that we can wear to prepare us for the battle against the enemy. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet prepared with the gospel. Everywhere you go, you bring the gospel with you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which puts out the fiery darts of the enemy. The enemy is shooting fiery darts into your mind. He's trying to get you to believe that God's word isn't true. God doesn't love me. Ah! He's trying to set your mind on fire. The battle is over your mind. And we need to understand that we're in this battle, that we have been given victory to trample and power to trample on serpents and scorpions, but we walk around like we're not in a battle at all. I want to leave you with the words of Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe wrote a lot of books and was used by God in very powerful ways. Since then, he's gone to be with the Lord. But Warren Wiersbe used to say, we are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. We've already won. The battle's already done. All we need to do is be in the fight. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for showing us what this demonic world is like. But even more so, that you've given us power over it to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And so, Lord, we pray that we would walk in confidence, that we would know that you are on our side. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we pray that you would help us to remember to put on our armor and stand and pray and be involved in the battle, because the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.